Welcome, this is the last in our current series from John's Gospel. We're going to continue again after Easter, but here we are in John chapter 4. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know that we met a Samaritan woman who was extraordinarily surprised to meet Jesus, and extraordinarily surprised that he would have a conversation with her, and then extraordinarily surprised that he knew all about her past, and not a very happy past either. And she was left holding him off, but at the same time realizing that he was offering something that was very precious to her, something that could lead to eternal life. And that's how we left her. We didn't know quite what she made of Jesus. But we begin here in John chapter 4, because no longer do we have just the woman and Jesus, but we read that the disciples return and are surprised to find him talking with a woman, a surprise we talked about last week. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I want to begin this morning by making us, in a way, recognize that throughout the last chapter and a bit, human beings, when they meet with Jesus, tend completely to miss the point. You notice that? Nicodemus is told by Jesus that you must be born again. Now, Jesus is speaking about a spiritual birth, but Nicodemus now starts wondering about midwifery and whether I can go again into my mother's stomach. He's an intelligent leader of the Jewish people, but he completely misses the spiritual point that Jesus is making. We find this Samaritan woman trying to draw water at a well, and Jesus says to her, "Look, if you ask me, I would give you water that is everlasting water that wells up to eternal life." And she thinks that he's offering her a bucket that miraculously fills itself every morning so she won't have to come up and take water from the well. And Jesus has to direct her to see that actually he's talking about spiritual water that will lead to an everlasting life that is like water bubbling up from a spring that satisfies and delivers. And now we find the disciples, who we perhaps hold out a little hope might know what Jesus is doing, come back and see her with a woman, but really are lost for words at that point, and don't even bother to ask a question about what Jesus might be doing with this woman. And as we'll see, they're going to get very quickly on to lunch, because it is the material stuff that they've gone down in the village to get that is on their minds. It's not just here they do that. You may remember the story from the Gospels where Jesus is talking about yeast and they're still thinking about lunch. And can I just help us to think for this morning that it's quite possible, therefore, that you and I will miss the point. You and I naturally don't get what it is that Jesus is offering. We tend to think in far more material terms than the spiritual terms in which Jesus speaks. We will think about what will make this life worth living for now, whether there'll be things to enjoy it with, things that make it better than it is at the moment. But Jesus is interested not in this life, but in the life to come, and what will be your spiritual sustenance and salvation for that. And if these three characters or three sets of people that we've seen already are anything to go by, there is no expectation that we are going to be anything different from them. There's a well-educated leading man of the culture, and he misses the point. There is a woman who is a complete outsider, and she misses the point. And there are disciples who've already heard Jesus speaking about eternity, and they are completely missing the point. You, this morning, may well be in danger of missing the point. In other words, our attention will inevitably be on the things of today. You may already be thinking about, did I turn the oven on for lunch? How am I going to find carrots when I haven't got any carrots at home before I get home? That will be our tendency. Because spiritual issues don't dominate our thinking. And it is to our loss. Especially when this may be the only 20 minutes in the week when spiritual things crowd into your thinking. So let's see, shall we, what we can learn from this passage that they all were capable of missing. Here's the first thing. We see a Samaritan woman this morning transformed. Have a look at verse 28. This woman has come to get water, That's what she's come up in the middle of the day to do. She needs it. Jesus has offered her living water for eternal life. And look what happens. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done." Could this be the Messiah? Now this is a changed woman. And it's noticeable, isn't it, that the thing that preoccupied her when she met Jesus, which was water, physical water, whether she could get some out the well for today and whether Jesus could offer her some special bucket that would give it to her forever, is now left behind. She leaves her water jar where it is because water is no longer the dominant issue for her. The thing now that captures her attention is the fact that I have met someone who told me everything I ever did. Now remember, that for the woman is a transformed understanding. In the previous section we looked at last week, she was trying to hide from the fact that Jesus knew everything she ever did. She'd had five husbands and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. And she didn't really want to go any further. She didn't want Jesus's eye that saw so clearly to see any further. She put up her hands and said, "Just hold it there, stay back a moment," until Jesus confronted her with the truth that he was the Messiah that she was waiting for. That she had to make a call about spiritual things because he was right in front of her. She couldn't put it off any longer. And now wonderfully we see this woman prepared to say, "This man told me everything I ever did." This was the woman who'd been hiding from her local community, who didn't want to talk about everything she'd ever did because it brought shame on her. But because Jesus has shown her that he can see everything that she's ever done and deal with the shame, forgive and restore and grant to her eternal life, now she's prepared to talk about it. Now she's prepared to talk about it and share that news with others and point them to her. She does what our song at the beginning of this morning says. She says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever done." Now, she's not doing it just so that they can find out everything they've ever done. She's telling it because here is someone who can deal with everything that she's ever done. And that is good news. It's such good news that it's changed everything she's done up to this point. She's hidden from her local community and gone up to get water on her own. Now she's proclaiming to the whole community, here is someone you need to go and see, even if it is the middle of the day. This is a woman whose life has been turned round. She has seen that Jesus doesn't just deal with her physical needs, but her spiritual needs. That he can deal with a past that is wretched, that she is ashamed of, that she thinks the guilt can never be dealt with. And here is Jesus who says, "Now I can give you that which leads to eternal life, to a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father that will go on forever." We've got a transformed woman, and it is a wonderful thing. Well, we see a Samaritan woman transformed. She gets the point. But we see the disciples challenged. Have a look at verses 31 to 38. We're told the woman goes back to the town and the town is coming up to see Jesus. But meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." They're on lunch again. They've obviously got the sandwiches in the Tupperware box that they've been down to the village to get. And they're just thinking, "Look, we've got to eat these. Otherwise, we're going to go nowhere. It's all been a bit of a waste of time." And he said to them, "Look, I have food to eat that you know nothing about." It sounds a bit like Nicodemus, isn't it? "You must be born again. I have food to eat that you know nothing." Well, what food is that? I thought we'd just been down to the local shop. We've got the food. You can imagine what they're doing. And look what they say. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food already? Has someone else come up? And has he got food in his back pocket that we can't see?" They're stuck, aren't they, on the material. Jesus is trying to get them to see something beyond the material into the spiritual, but they just are so resistant. "Look, my food," Jesus goes on, "is to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, he's saying, "Look, my food is not food that I eat, it's something that I do. The thing that sustains me and keeps me going, it's not the physical food. Yes, that of course we all need, and yes, I will eat my lunch at some point. But my food, the food that keeps me going and satisfies me, is to do the will of him who sent me, my Father, and to finish his work." And he tells them, "Look, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields." Now, you can imagine the disciples at this point going, "Okay, we've gone off the lunch and we're now talking about the harvest. Which fields?" But of course we know, don't we, which fields Jesus means. At least I hope you're beginning to get the hints that the passage tells us, because we've been told that the Samaritan woman's village are coming up the hill to see Jesus. So if you look out, what will you see? Well, you won't see corn or grain ready to harvest, but you'll see people coming towards the Messiah. I tell you, look, says Jesus, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. You see, this isn't that which is harvested for one season, is then eaten, and then we grow again. This is eternal issues I'm talking about. And it's not a physical field, but it's people coming up the hill who need to hear the good news the woman's heard and need to find out who I am and need to respond so that they might believe and have eternal life. And if you disciples are so caught up with lunch, you're missing what you're my disciples for. Look, there's a sower and a reaper. Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Your job as my disciples is to pull people into the kingdom, to harvest people's lives for eternity. Not that you did all the sowing. John the Baptist has been speaking, I've been speaking. Your job is to be aware of what I'm doing and playing your part in it, so that we may be glad together. You see, here are the disciples, puzzled, frustrated. Jesus is not eating the lunch they've bought, perhaps disgruntled that he's not taking any notice of the effort they've made. And Jesus is saying, look, there is a bigger thing that will make you joyful. And it's not to do with physical lunch, but it is to do with people coming to believe and have life. And there's a crowd of them coming up the hill. Do you see the harvest that is there in front of you? Challenging, isn't it? Isn't it lovely to hear Hannah speak of that mission trip to Bordeaux? And to speak of how challenging it was to speak the good news of Christ to people, but how wonderful it is and how joyful it is when someone responds and believes and receives the promise of eternal life. What a great joy. The sower and the reaper rejoice. Hannah hadn't necessarily sown all the seeds, but wonderfully she had the opportunity to reap and let someone come to a knowledge of her Saviour, to come to eternal life. Now, if that is Hannah, who can't speak French, in France, bringing someone to Christ, do you think it might be possible for us who speak English, in a country where most people do speak English, that there might be the possibility that someone in this week might want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Rather than be obsessed about where I can buy Easter eggs and hot cross buns, which may be the dominant thing in our conversation. There is a harvest field, isn't there? We close our eyes to it because it's just easier. But Jesus is asking his disciples to lift up their eyes and see the harvest field of people who, given the opportunity, would want to hear something about the Saviour, who this week we're remembering died and rose again, that we might have life. Might we be like the disciples, obsessed with the material and not looking at the spiritual possibilities that God puts in front of us, not praying for the opportunities to speak something of Christ, and to have that privilege of reaping perhaps where others have sown over many months and years? Look at verse 39, because there's a third thing we see here. We see the world believing. Look, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Now, we're reminded here, isn't it? It isn't just to do with Jesus. It's Jesus' words about himself, about who he is, about how our eternal futures are centered on him. They are the words that change people's lives. There are the words we're to speak, just like the woman spoke of Jesus, simply and straightforwardly, but in a way that led them to him so that they might believe. And they said to the woman, look, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. What a wonderful statement. This man, who Nicodemus came to at night, is now declared by this Samaritan village and the people in it to be the one who's come as the saviour of the world. Not just the Jews, but the world. That means everybody. That means no matter what background we come from, Jesus can be our saviour. The world believes, even if the disciples are challenged, God is moving his purposes forward. But just finally, let me just highlight what goes on in the extra story we've added on here. The story of the royal official. Jesus goes back to Cana in Galilee, where he'd done the previous miracle that we started off this section in. And he heals an official's son. And wonderfully, the official takes Jesus at his word and believes, and his son is healed. That's the pattern all the way through here. As we take Jesus at his word, so Jesus does a work in us that can lead to eternal life. But notice, although the Samaritan village had accepted Jesus, the words of John 1, where it says that he came to that which was his own and his own did not receive him, are highlighted for us there in verse 48. The people, Jesus tells, look, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, the royal official seems to be the exception to the rule, but there is still the pattern that whilst Jesus is the saviour of the world, there is a part of the world, and particularly those who ought to know better, who are blind to all that he's doing, who cannot see the signs that point to who Jesus is. I want to finish then by asking us this question. First of all, is Jesus our Saviour today? Is Jesus my Saviour? It may be today that you are not sure whether Jesus is your Saviour. You've never asked him to be the one who ought to be your Saviour. You've never really worked out whether you do believe in him or not. Can I say today would be a great day to put your trust in the one who says here that he can offer you that which satisfies for eternity. That believing in him, as Nicodemus found, the one who's lifted up on the cross, in order that our sin might be forgiven and we might know an eternal future with God, he can be trusted. If you know spiritually that you need his grace and forgiveness in your life, today might be a good day to say, Lord, I do believe, and I want to trust you and follow you. It transformed the Samaritan woman's life. It can transform yours. Do come and speak to me if that might be you today. But it may be you're here and Jesus is already your Saviour. As we come to take bread and wine, you're going to be reminding yourself that Jesus is the one who died for you. Can I remind you again that he is the world's Saviour too? He's not just your Saviour. But the pattern of the believer here is the pattern of the believer who tells others, come and see the one who wonderfully transformed a life of guilt and shame into a life of integrity and openness and honesty, where I can say that even though I don't deserve it, here is somebody who has wonderfully given me something that will endure for eternity. We have a great message to proclaim. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We cannot, like the disciples, be so obsessed with the material that we are blind to all that God is doing in the world. Is Jesus my Saviour? Do we really believe that Jesus is the world's Saviour? Are we prepared, like Hannah encouraged us, to dare something that we might not otherwise do and say, come and see. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are indeed the one who sent your Son because you so love the world and that he has come to be the Saviour of the world. We pray that you may help us to put our trust in him, that he might be our Saviour. And we pray that you would equip and enable us and give us the vision to see the harvest that is in front of us and to be bold in saying, come and see. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.